We're taking up the study of Birkat HaMazon. There are certain things that are unique about Birkat HaMazon. For starters, what would you say is unique about Birkat HaMazon? And do you have to teach it in terms of the, look at it in terms of the entire category of brachos? So in terms of the entire realm of brachos, what is unique? You take a look at the Rambam in Hilchos Brachos. That would be in Perek Aleph. So he starts off by saying, Mitzvot Aseh min HaTorah, Levarech Achar Achilas Mazon. It is a positive command, Midyaraisa of the Torah, to bless after the eating of Mazon. That's a, generally speaking, food, but obviously the Rambam is not spelling it out. Now we know that the Mazon, that's a reference to bread. It also can mean what we would call cake if you eat a sufficient amount. Essentially, the Birkat HaMazon is only for that which would be considered a halachic suda. So halachic suda is defined by bread. If there's no bread at the suda, it's not, the pasuk says, v'achalta v'savata v'erachta, that you will eat v'savata sfias, and you'll be satiated, you'll be satisfied, and you'll bless God. That's the Tar Shevach Sav. However, the definition of what constitutes svius, satisfaction, satiation, so to speak, which would obligate a person in Birkas HaMazon, it's not spelled out in the Torah. It's not, it doesn't go by our categories. That is to say, if you go today, you can go to a smorgasbord or whatever, you can gorge yourself on all kinds of foods and not just feel satisfied, but beyond that, you can feel stuffed, and you would not be obligated in Birkat HaMazon, even though the pasuk says, v'achalta v'savata. However, if you eat bread, and the shir midiraisa, the Rambam says, is kibetza, which is approximately an egg, which is, after you do all the calculations, comes out to about 2 ounces. V'eino chayev min haTorah, the Rambam says, you're not obligated midiraisa, elim kein sava, unless you had partook of sevius. Shenemar, as it says, v'achalta v'savata v'erachta. The Rambam doesn't spell out svius, but then he says, in midivrei sofrim, afilu achal kazayis b'varech acharav. So midivrei sofrim means midrabanon, that they extended the category to kazayis. That is to say, kazayis is the amount that constitutes an achila, a unit of achila, in all places. For example, in terms of Yisurim, generally speaking, in terms of prohibited food, there's a difference between eating less than a kazayas and eating a kazayas. That is, with regard to all prohibited foods, the violation, the prohibition, which would render a person liable to all the punishments, kicks in only if you ate a kazayas. So if a person ate forbidden food, if a person ate ham or fish that are prohibited, whatever it is, the Gemara says, Ein achila pachas mekazayas, that there's no achila which is less than a kazayas. It means to say that it has to be a significant act of eating. However, if a person ate less than, this is not to say that, oh, if that's the case, that a person that you can just now, you could partake of less than a kazayas. Because that's a separate iser of chasi shir. So that's prohibited. It doesn't mean that you're permitted to do it. And actually, when you talk about kazayas, it doesn't constitute a kazayas unless you ate it within a certain time period. Otherwise, there's no connection. You know that, for example, by Pesach, eating matzah, because they're there too. It's a mitzvah of achila. There's a mitzvah to eat matzah. So how much do you have to eat? So the minimal shir, which is considered to be achila, which constitutes achila, would be a kazayas. So when you ate a kazayas, you fulfilled the mitzvah. But then the question arises, what if I take a bite? Let's say a kazayas, we're talking about an ounce, roughly speaking, would be an ounce. So I could take a bite, and then 15 minutes later, another one, then a half hour later, and in the course of an entire day, I consumed the kazayas. At intervals, say, whatever, a half hour, an hour at a time. Did you eat a kazayas? The answer, of course, is no. because there's nothing that connects one achila to the other achila. There's got to be something which connects it. So it has to be connected within a certain time frame. So the time frame is roughly, there's different positions on it, but the most lenient, approximately 9 minutes. That is, if you ate, there are those that are more machmir. But whatever the case, we're not getting into that now. I'm just telling you that whenever you talk about eating, an eating of a kezias, it means it's all joined together in one act of eating. So it has to be within a limited time period. But the point is that in general, midyaraisa, the shear, which would constitute achila, is a kezias for mitzvos and also for prohibitions. When it comes to birkas hamazon, however, so the logical question would be, I suppose, at this point in time, if that's the case, then why is the Rambam saying that midrabanan afilu kezias yechayev in birkas hamazon? We've already established that kezias is dioraisa. The dioraisa, the Torah recognizes kezias as achila. Pachas mekezias, less than a kezias, as we said, for that you have to have recourse to a separate category of chatzi shir. Chatzi shir is a different idea. That means you can't eat, partake of something which has the potential, given the right amount, to become an object of iser. So that's a different level of prohibition. But kezias, that's it. In terms of mitzvah, if you ate a kezias of matzah, you fulfill the mitzvah. You hear the Rambam is saying, and now we've established that Birkas HaMazon is the Araisa. And it has to do with Achila. Achila of Lechem. Although he hasn't mentioned Lechem yet, we know that that's the case. Yet here he's saying that it's only Midrabanan. What's the reason for that? We've already established that by Birkas HaMazon, Kezias does not trigger off the Chi of Midyaraisa. Even though we've agreed that Midyaraisa, Kezias is Achila. The reason, however, is, as has been pointed out, that here it says V'achalta V'savata. So it's a qualification. It's not just simply that which constitutes achila, but it's got to be an achila which produces a state of svias, which is satiation, which is more than a kezias, because now you're bringing in a new factor. That's why for birkas hamazon you have to eat more than a kezias. The shear, the amount that the chachamim or mashayer, because really it's a subjective phenomenon, how much satiates you, but the objective shear, which is based upon the chacham, they made an estimate on the basis of their chachma, would be kebetza, which is twice the amount of a kezias. So when you eat that amount, say a bagel is definitely a kebetza. So if you have a bagel sandwich, but it doesn't really matter what you put inside because it's only the bread that's really the mechayev. So then you have a chi of Birkas HaMazon midioraisa. Now, lest you ask, well, what difference? And if you ate less, let's say you eat a half a bagel might be a kebetza. Depends how thick it is. But let's say you had a slice of white bread, which is thin, which would not be a kebetza. It's just a kezias. Okay, you have one slice of bread. It's just a kezias. So now, you have a chi of Birkas HaMazon, because we've already said, but midrabanan. Now, you might ask, so what is the difference? Well, why am I making a point of this? What difference does it make? I have to bench anyways. Yeah, the difference, you have to be cognizant when you're doing a mitzvah, whether the mitzvah is the araisa or the rabbanan. Not to say because if it's the araisa, you'll take it more seriously. That is a certain psychological attitude that people have, which is not warranted. Because every the rabbanan really is, on a certain level, it's the araisa. But there's other factors halachically. Because let's say someone is doing the benching and you want to be yotze with their benching, and they're an individual that's only chayev midrabanan. You see? So that, because like that, the Gemara discusses that, a katan who's of the age of chinuch, who's chayev in Birkas HaMazon, but he's only chayev midrabanan, because chinuch is only midrabanan. Can he be motzi? Can he recite the benching for someone who's a gadol? So he's chayev midyaraisa. But in this particular case, you say, so if he ate the amount that he's chayev midyaraisa because he ate a kebetza, so then there's no issue. If he ate the amount that he's chayev derabanan, there's different positions on this. I'm just there are those who hold it's possible because here he's chayev they're on the same level of chayev. Another nafkamina would be, and this is of course brought down by the Gemara. It's going to sound like a strange question, but anyone that's been practicing Judaism for a certain amount of time will be familiar with it. If you ever have that feeling, you know, you ate and you sit around and you're schmoozing and then you're about to get up and did I bench? You're not sure if you benched or not. That is, you're not sure if you said Birkat HaMazon. Did you ever have that experience? You're not sure if you said Birkat HaMazon? Well, I mean, it sounds strange because how could a person, if you're not sure, what kind of kavanah did you possibly have?
Depends on the age.
So no one's going to admit that they ever had such a situation, that they were in doubt. But the Gemara has to take it up because it's suffik. Suffik becomes a serious thing. But the Gemara raises these questions about suffik if he read Kriya Shema and didn't read Kriya Shema. Does he have to say it over again? Suffik if he davened, they didn't daven. Do you have to daven over again? Now, of course, the very question sounds a little bit strange because how could a person have such a suffik? If he davened, then he must have been awake when he davened, and therefore he would know that he davened. Now, I know it sounds strange, but from an existential point of view, the reality is that people can't fake us. Since Birkas HaMazon is something that it's rote, I mean, you should stop, you should have kavanah, you should, but that's not always the case. Sometimes you're in a hurry and you're davening quickly. Sometimes you daven. It could be a long day. And you may have davened early, Mincha Gedola, and so long, and now it's 8 o'clock, and it's getting closer to Shkia, and people are having a minyan, and you're going to join them, and suddenly you realize you're not sure, you think you're davening. These things could happen. Now, what's the halacha? What do you do if you have a suffix? We have tefillah, we have a Kriya Shema, we have Birkat HaMazon. What do you do? You're not sure. Now, suffik again, if you know that you didn't daven, then there's no suffik. Halacha doesn't say, well, make up your mind. Generally speaking, when you have a suffik, at a certain point, you got to make up your mind. You don't know what to do. What should I have for supper? Should we go out to eat? I don't know. But at a certain point, you have to make up your mind. Here, you can't make up your mind. What does the halacha say? The general rule is as follows. Sveika derabanan is lakula. Sveika de araisa is lachamra. That's an important point to remember. If the matter concerning which you have the suffik is de araisa, you have to ascertain that. So then you are obligated to go lachamra. Thus, if it's kriya shema, which is de araisa, and you're not sure, you'd have to say it over again. Of course, then it becomes a question, what about with the bracha, since the bracha is amid the rabbanon? Well, the answer is that once the psak is that you have to say kriya shema over again, then you have to say it with the brachas. Tefillah is amid the rabbanon. So if you have a safek, you're not obligated. Safek the rabbanon lakula. What about Birkat HaMazon? It all depends on Birkat HaMazon. If you ate a bagel and you're chayev midioraisa, so then, if it's a suffik and you can't resolve it, you have to bench over again, because it's a suffik dioraisa. If the amount that you ate is clearly derabanan, so now it's a suffik derabanan, so you wouldn't say the birkas HaMazon over again, unless the person say, well, hold on a second, I know I don't have to, but I'm from and I want to do it. Anyways, what would the answer be? You can't. You can't, because this is a bracha. See, there are certain cases where even though it's a suffik, you could do it anyways. Let's say you had a suffik with regard to tefillin. Did I put on tefillin or didn't I put on tefillin? Whatever the reasons are, you're so busy and you don't know. What would you do in that case? Well, tefillin, no, your answer is tefillin's the oraisa. You mechuyev to. But what about the bracha part? Here you don't make the bracha, because you're doing it because of a suffik. So suffik, brachos is lahakel. The bracha is midrabanan. The bracha is midrabanan, and therefore you're not allowed to say the bracha, because then you have a problem with bracha levatala. So suffik is not sufficient to enable you to do it with the bracha. But since the bracha is not ma'akev, that is to say the bracha doesn't prevent you from fulfilling the mitzvah, so you go ahead and you do the mitzvah. You would put on the tefillin, and the person did the mitzvah, he forgot to make the bracha. he does not do anything over again. In that situation, that's the situation the bracha would be a bracha levatala, because you fulfilled the mitzvah already. An ordinary case, like, for example, lulav. The person is not sure whether they took the lulav that day on Sukkot. So what are you mechuyev to do? Okay, let's make it the first day of Sukkot where it's d'oraisa. You'll see that's the difference right there. All the other days, mid'oraisa, it's just the first day. And the other days is Eichel HaMikdash. In the Mikdash, it was a mitzvah all 7 days. But now we don't have the Mikdash, so we do it only Eichel HaMikdash. So the rest of the days, aside from the first day, so it's the Rabbanon. So there's your nafkamina. On the first day, you're mechuyev to take the lulav again without the bracha. Because with regard to the bracha, it's a suffix lakula, and beyond that, it's an iser. So you have to realize that. You can't be from with a bracha because it could be a bracha levatala. Whereas the other days, the very taking of the lulav would be midrabanan, so suffix lakula. However, over there, there'd be nothing wrong. If a person on the other days of Sukkot isn't sure, so you don't have to go out of your way. If it's you're on the road somewhere, whatever, if it's difficult to get the lulav, you don't have to. But if you're in your house, and all you have to do is pick it up, so then you can do it without a bracha, because you have nothing to lose. This type of a solution, this type of an attitude, a kind of a practical problem-solving attitude, is utilized by some with regard to the whole issue of tefillin on Chol HaMoed, because there's two different minhagim, whether one should wear tefillin or whether one shouldn't. Whether the phenomenon, because the Yom Tov, on Yom Tov you don't wear tefillin, because the Yom Tov is an os. So the question is, does that apply during Chol HaMoed? Because it doesn't have the full Kedushas Hayom, the full sanctity of the day. Of course, it's certain types of work permitted. With regard to the issue of tefillin, there are those who have this compromise and say that in order to fulfill both, it's a suffix whether you should do tefillin or not. So you can't make the bracha, that's for sure. But you can put on the tefillin and you have kavanah. You make a tanai, you could do it al tanai. This works on condition. You can determine the intention and how the mitzvah is to be established, so to speak, in accordance with tanai. And that is to say, if the halacha is according to those who hold that you're mechuyev, so then I'm doing it for the sake of the mitzvah. If, however, those who say that you're not obligated, and not only you're not obligated, you're not supposed to wear. Then you're not supposed to wear because it's contradictory to the Yom Tov. So then you're wearing it as an ornament, because it's considered to be like a pe'er. It's considered to be like an ornament. So then I'm doing it. You have both kavanas, and that's valid. That's recognized by the poskim. A person has the right to do that. Now, getting back to our subject of achila, the first night of Sukkot, there's a mitzvah to eat in the sukkah. Now, generally speaking, the amount would constitute an achila would be a kazayas. But here, everybody agrees that you have to eat at least a kabeitza because of the phenomenon of teshuv kein taduru. That again, there's no mitzvah per se of eating in the sukkah, but the mitzvah is to dwell in the sukkah for 7 days, that you should establish your residence. And how do you establish residence? Again, the halacha defines the major activities which constitute residence. And the major activities, as we know, which constitute residence are eating, but that would be an eating which is really keva, something set, a significant eating. Because a person can be traveling on the road and grab a bite. That's not considered to be a meal. A meal is something which is associated with permanence. It has to have some element of permanence to it. Interestingly enough, the other activity, which is mandated, which is a chiyav, which expresses dira, which expresses the fact that you've established it as residence, is sleeping. Of the two activities, the major activities, which you're mechuyev to do in the sukkah, because if you're doing it, because that's establishing residence. If you do it outside the sukkah, you're in effect breaking the mitzvah of the sukkah, because ubasukos teshu shivas yom, that you're supposed to dwell 7 days, which means that for 7 days your sukkah is supposed to be your main dira. In fact, the way the Gemara brings it down, they would empty. They would, well, they didn't, they're not, they weren't wealthy like we were in those days. They only had one set of chairs, our furniture, whatever it is, they would remove it from the house and put it in the sukkah. But it wasn't just because of that. The idea of removing it from the house was to show that I'm leaving my house and this is my residence. So, of course, you have the activities which enhance. So just sitting around, and if you have a friend, and you, even if you're just having a cup of coffee, which doesn't require sukkah, but if you do it in the sukkah, you're adding to, you're enhancing. That's a mitzvah. You're increasing, you know, the dimension of residence. But the activities which require it, which oblige it, are a significant eating, which would be at least a kibbutz. Kibbutz requires it. And less than that is aroi. It's you're just having a bite. It's a snack, so to speak. So while if you could do it in the sukkah, it adds to it, but you're not mechuyev. The other activity, which is more stringent, is sleeping. Because shinas aroi, even a nap, the Gemara takes up that question. By eating, if you're just having a snack, it's aroi, you can eat outside the sukkah. But shinas aroi, the Gemara says, no, any shina itself partakes of kviyas dira. So even if you're just taking a nap, it's not your main sleep, you're not allowed to sleep outside of the sukkah. So what is ironic is that sleeping in the sukkah is treated more stringently. But historically, for some reason, it's an interesting issue. For some reason, this became abandoned. I mean, people had the attitude that we don't do it. And then in the codes, so they try to defend, you know, these rationalizations that now, by us it's very cold. All kinds of different reasons have been offered to try and defend it. But the truth of the matter is that they're all highly suspect. They're not, because the truth is there is an issue of cold, rain, mitztayer. So if it's very cold, so you know, but the problem with these distinctions is that if that's the case, well, why do you eat in the sukkah? Because if it's very cold and you're uncomfortable, if it's that cold that you can't eat, that the soup will begin to ice up, so you go inside. That is true. I'm not denying that there's truth, that if it's very uncomfortable due to conditions, then you putter. But what about those nights? That's not a blanket excuse. That doesn't mean to say that the mitzvah is not applicable anymore. That would mean on those nights when it's very cold. Well, first of all, we have sleeping bags and so on and so forth. People go camping. So, at any event, A, you have to be honest about that. Is that the real reason, or is that the excuse? Other factors, other reasons have been brought up. The truth of the matter is, well, first of all, if that's the case, people that live in Florida, say, or in Arizona, where it's really hot, sometimes it's exceedingly hot, that's more of a problem. If it's that hot that you couldn't sleep there, you know. So you need air conditioning. So that's, you'd be putter too. I'm not denying, but stayer is putter min asukkah. I'm saying that's different than saying that, nah, that's it, this mitzvah is obsolete of sleeping in the sukkah. That is not the case. Let me just mention another defense that, or rationalization, and that is that it's dangerous. Let's say you're living in an area where you're afraid to sleep outside with good reason. That defense of that it's a dangerous situation is very suspect for a different reason, an altogether different reason, which everybody should be aware of. And that is that there are other factors which would exempt you. This factor of mitztayer, that if you're in pain, let's say there's a lot of bees and you can't eat there, so you putter. That's because of teshukain tadiru, that's not considered to be a reasonable expression of residence. A person wouldn't live in that circumstance. He would leave his house if his house was like that. So then it no longer has the status of being a sukkah. However, that's why if there's a garbage dump and there's a terrible odor, that would exempt you. But this is the problem. This is what all the poskim mention. That's only if the situation developed accidentally. But if you put up your sukkah, if you establish your sukkah in a place where it's not ro'oi, it's not fit for all the activities, And it's only fit for some of the activities. For example, let's say this is a perfect example. You put your sukkah in a place where nobody would sleep there because it's too dangerous. So then, by day it's not dangerous. By day it's safe. So then you can't eat there by day. Because by definition it's not a sukkah. Because a sukkah has to be a residence, and a residence has to be something which encompasses all of the various activities. Amar Rav Nachman. Rav Nachman said, Moshe tikein li Yisrael birkas hazon. So now we're going into a development. Seems that there's a certain historical development over here with regard to birkas hamazon. Now bear in mind that we've already established that this is the oraisa. So Rav Nachman said that Moshe ordained, so to speak, tikein, for Israel, birkat hazon. When? B'shoa sheyarad lahem man, at the time when the man came down. So everybody knows the story of the man. So when the man came down, Moshe was, he composed, was masakein the first bracha. That's the bracha of hazon. Okay, now everybody knows that there's three or four. Actually four, but kushita tov ha-metiv. Blessings in birkas hamazon. Of course, it's an issue whether Atov Yametiv is the Araisa, the Rabbanan, whatever. But how did the brachas come into being? Now, Yoshua tikein lahem birkas haaretz. Yoshua composed the birkas haaretz. That's the Noda Lecha, the second bracha. Kivan shenichmasu laaretz. Once they entered the land. David u'Shlomo tiknu boni Yerushalayim. So the third bracha, according to the Gemara, has a dual authorship. Two people composed it. And at different times, obviously. They weren't working together. The blessing for Yerushalayim, which we refer to as Bona Yerushalayim, and of course, Amen. Well, there's a reason why we say Amen. David Tikein al Yisrael Amecha vi al Yerushalayim Irecha. David composed the wording al Yisrael, your nation Israel, and your city, Jerusalem. That, of course, would be when, at what point in his career? Obviously, when he captured Yerushalayim, because Yerushalayim wasn't captured until David HaMelech came along. And Shlomo tikein al habayis hagadol v'akadosh. So the bracha, the third bracha, contains two themes. One is Jerusalem, of course, they're interconnected, Yerushalayim. And the other one is the bayis, the base of Mikdash. And that was composed by Shlomo. He completed the bracha. Hatova hametiv biyavne tiknua. Hatova hametiv, which is the fourth bracha, they composed in Yavne. So we're going way, way down in history. This is practically the year about 135 or so, roughly speaking, of the Common Era. This is a long, long time after the mitzvah was given. Hatov HaMeitiv was composed in Yavne. What was the event? Keneged Harugei Beitar. The ones who were killed in Beitar in the revolt of Bar Kokhba against the Roman authority. The Omer of Masna, Rav Masna said, Oso hayom shenitnu haruge beitar lekvura. On that day that when permission was given for the haruge beitar to be buried, tiknu biyavne hatov hametiv. They ordained in Yavne the bracha of hatov v'hametiv. Hatov shelo esrichu v'hametiv shenitnu lekvura. That God, hatov is, the bracha of hatov v'hametiv is something which we say, the short bracha. That's a bracha which takes the place of the Shechayanu bracha in certain cases. Shechayanu is when you have experienced something which is joyous, a new acquisition that gives you joy. Generally speaking, you buy something new. But if you buy something new, and it's something which others will partake in, that is, you buy a new house. So it's a simcha for you, for your wife, for your children. So then you say, you don't say, instead of Shechayanu, it's a tov hametiv. Hatov, who is good, Hatovli, God is good to me, Umetiv lacherim, and the Metiv is for the others who will participate. Now this Hatov Yametiv is a special one, it's a longer bracha, and it was specifically ordained for a particular event that occurred. What happened was that it was a terrible, terrible catastrophe. The entire city of Beitar was destroyed. But in order to teach the Jews a lesson, and realizing how important Kvura is, important the mitzvah is, the Roman authorities did not give them permission to bury their dead. So the dead remained out in the fields, unattended, which is a terrible, terrible thing. Bizui ha-meis, the degradation of the mace. You know, anyone knows that it's a mitzvah to, when a person dies, that you can't delay the burial unnecessarily. And if you delay it overnight, it's a violation of d'oraisa, unless it's done for this necessity or it's for the kavod, of the mace. But then it's just because other factors, because of a laziness or whatever it is, inconvenience, let us say, that's the mitzvah d'oraisa. So what happened was they finally got permission after a long period of time. They got permission from the authorities to bury them. And when they did so, according to the Chazal, the story has come down, that the bodies didn't decompose. So that was regarded as a dual miracle. That's how important burial is, that the bodies didn't decompose. So there was that element, that aspect of Bizui HaMeis was avoided. So they gave a special bracha, Hatov Shelo Esrichu, that God did his good, that he miraculously prevented the bodies from decomposing. Vametiv Shenit L'Kvura. And he's good, he does good, he causes good, and that they were given permission to bury them. Okay. So these are the four blessings. And a number of questions arise. At first glance, this seems to be extremely difficult to understand. We understand the significance of the bracha, but what does that have to do with benching?
Seems like the last three.
There's another problem. Aside from that, is that if it does, let's assume it does. We don't know what the reason is, but let's assume it does have something to do. But benching is midiraisa. As the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon is the Araisa. So it's very hard to understand. I mean, it would seem that this bracha is not inherently part of Birkas HaMazon, because if it was, then if Atov, the idea of Atov Yametiv has to be there, then how can it be that so many years passed by in a historical event? It's an accident. That historical event didn't, let's say it didn't happen. Let's say there wouldn't have been a revolt. So then it would never have been there. But it's, how does that fit the idea that it's the Oraisa? Okay, so to ease that question, there is a machlokus, whether Hatovi Ametiv is the Oraisa or Midrabbana. Well, what does that mean? Basically what it means is, and we pass this, the Rabbana, it's rabbinic. What it means is, the question really is Hatovi Ametiv part of Birkas HaMazon, or it's not part of Birkas HaMazon? What do you mean? But I'm saying it, superficially, you say it in benching. But at what point is the Birkat HaMazon, qua Birkat HaMazon, complete? The answer is, we paskin, at the end, the first three brachas of Birkat HaMazon. That's why you say, Boni Yerushalayim, Amen. Because normally you're not allowed to say Amen after your own bracha. There's certain exceptions. And one of those exceptions is when it's the end of a series, when it concludes something. So that's why you say Amen, to indicate that Birkat HaMazon is now over. So Atov Yametiv, you have a separate Chi of Bracha. That is, the recitation of Birkat HaMazon creates the Chi of Atov Yametiv. That's that position, that means it's the Rabbana. The Rabbana means it's not part of Birkat HaMazon. Thus, if you forgot to say it, or if you were in a hurry and you couldn't say it, and you said the first three, you were Yotze, you don't have to say Birkat HaMazon over again. Which is not the case if you left out one of the main components. Okay, that's what it means. Of course, the question still arises, now that it's rabbinic, it's a separate chiv, that every time you bench, you got to say Atov HaMetiv. So they connected it to Birkas HaMazon. What's the reason for that? Okay. But the Gemara later on brings down different Tanoim who show how the brachos are derived from the Torah. Rebbe Omer, V'yachalta V'savata Uveirachta. Okay, Zu Birkas HaZon. So that's a reference to Birkas HaZon. Now, the previous one maintained that Birkas HaZimun is derived from the Pasuk. Aval Birkas HaZimun, but Birkas HaZimun, Migadol L'Hashem Iti Nafka. So he's disputing it. He says you don't need anything in that Pasuk. We learned that from a different Pasuk. Fine. Now, the next thing in the Pasuk is, so, V'achalta V'zavata Uveirachta. Uveirachta, and you shall bless, that's a reference to Birkas HaZon. Al Ha'aretz, That's the next words in the pasuk. Zu birkas haaretz. Hatova zu boni Yerushalayim. So now he's saying that the words in the pasuk indicate not just that you have to bench midiraisa, but the very blessings themselves. That's how we derive it. Uveirachta is birkas hazan. So birkas hazan now is in the Torah. Al haaretz. Al haaretz hatova shenasan lach. I mean, that's the full pasuk. Al haaretz, you have to bless God. Al haaretz, that's no delacha. Hatova is a reference to Yerushalayim, and the pre proves that by saying v'cheinu omer ha'ora tova zeh v'halavonon. That's when Moshe Rabbeinu prayed that God should allow him to enter the land. Ebra navi eres haaretz hatova zu ha'ora tov. Haharatov, the mountain, this goodly mountain. So that's a reference to Yerushalayim. Okay? So now, what we're learning is that these specific brachos, the theme of the specific brachos, are derived from the pasuk itself. With that in mind, is there anything that's problematical about what we just learned? That Moshe Rabbeinu, Tikain, Yoshua, Tikain, Davin Shlomo Tikain, I think that puts that entire Gemara, the Gemara of Rav Nachman, in a different light. First of all, this is the question that's asked by the Rishonim. The expression Tikain is Takana. That always implies an ordinance that they ordained it. That is rabbinic. Whenever you use the words Tikain, that's rabbinic. That's the expression for something which is rabbinic. So, how can you say Tikain if indeed it's not Tikain, it's from the Torah? Seems to be inconsistent with the idea that it's from the Torah. Well, takana, every time you have a takana, you're saying that midiraisa, you don't have to do it, but the Chacham made a takana. So Tikain implies that it's rabbinic. Moshe Tikain does not change it. Moshe made takanos. For example, Moshe was the one who was masakin kriyas the Torah. That they have to read the Torah, not to allow 3 days to go by without kriyas the Torah. So that's how you have Shabbos, Monday, Thursday, Shabbos. That's the basic idea, that 3 days should not go by. Because the pasuk says they went 3 days in the Midbar and they didn't find water and they're complaining, ain't Mayim Ela Torah. So on a deeper level, there was discontent. And the problem was because they weren't involved in Torah. Fine. But when Moshe Rabbeinu, when he acted as the transmitter of the Torah, what he learned from God at Sinai, so that's the Araisa. But that's not his own. He didn't make it up. And that's Halach L'Moshe Misinai, are those things that he transmitted, and they didn't have any reference point in the written law at all. That's Halach L'Moshe Misinai. Moshe Tikain, when Moshe made Takanos, he was acting as any other Sanhedrin. That's one of their prerogatives, is to enact legislation, rabbinic legislation, as they see fit, as the situation requires. So Moshe, any Takana that Moshe made is the Rabbanon. It doesn't have any greater status due to the fact that the authority was Moshe. It's the Rabbanan. So Moshe Tikain. But certainly you're not going to use that argument when it comes to Yoshua. So if you can't, so it's not going to work. Tikain. It's the same thing. That's one question. It seems to me there's something very, very interesting as well. Because when did Moshe make the bracha? When did he? When was he masaking the bracha? Then one has to ask, what prompted him? Did Moshe ordain the bracha because of the necessity of Birkas Hamazon? Here we're making it part of Birkas Hamazon. But when Moshe was masaking it, did the Jews have an obligation of Birkas Hamazon, and that's what prompted him? The incident of the man occurs before Har Sinai. So what does the incident of the man have to do with Birkas HaMazon? What's the connection over there? It should have been, if he's going to compose brachos, it should have been after Sinai, after they had a mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon. Unless you want to say that they were given the mitzvah of Birkas HaMazon before Sinai. But I'm not aware that anyone maintains that. I have another question, though. There's something that's troubling me even more. And that, for example, with regard to the idea of Yoshua. That the second bracha Yoshua was Masakein when they entered the land. And then, of course, the third bracha, David and Shlomo. joint composition. I have another question, and that is, I don't understand what's going on, because you will agree that the bracha on the land, you have to praise God for the land, and the blessing for Yerushalayim, you have to do that. That's part of Birkas HaMazon. So what did they do from the time of Moshe to the time of Yeshua? What was the benching? We just one bracha? Hazan? That is to say, if these brachas are Midiyaraisa, and these brachas constitute Birkas HaMazon, so fine, so somebody was going to be misaking. So then Moshe Rabbeinu should have been misaking all three. At the when the Chiyuv became applicable at the time of the Chiyuv. What do you mean he just did one? And then when they entered the land. So what did they say before they entered the land? And then you're going to tell me that you got to include something about Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. So now you're talking between the time they entered the land and the time they built the base of Migdash is over 400 years. We're now turning to the Rashba on this Gemara. Kashali. We maintain close by in the Gemara the brachos elu midiyaraisininu, that these blessings are diyaraisa. So what's he saying? He's saying, well, it goes behod yama Moshe tikein, Yeshua tikein. He's bothered by the tikein, because tikein always means the rabbanon. So he says, but we're going to learn later on that it's diyaraisa. V'yesh lomar, and you can answer. The matbeon hu shetavu lahen. They struck the coin. That is to say, they gave it a tsura. They gave it a form. They composed it. But what he's saying is as follows. Tikein generally means enacted, ordained. Here, we're not using it in the sense that they ordained it and it created the obligation. The obligation is the oraisa. Here, tikein means they were masakein with regard to the form that it should be set in. Because before Moshe Rabbeinu came along, it didn't have a particular form. The words. Now there's a nusach. There's a text. So too, Yeshua came along and he gave it a form. He put it into a form. So he was the composer. That's what it means over here. Okay. The e midiyaraisa, because insofar as midiyaraisa is concerned, in ratzali omra be'ezem adbeya sheyirza omra. According to the Torah, the Torah just doesn't give you a form. You could say any form you want to say it. Subjective. So had Moshe not composed Hazan, there would have been an obligation, but each person could do it in their own way. You still have the obligation for the land, Birkas Haaretz, but you do it in your own. You make up your own words. There was no objective form, just like, for example, as Tefillah. Before the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah came around, all the brachos that we have today, Kiddush, for example, Chiyuv of Kiddush is the Oraisa. But the exact text, the wording that we use, that's, let's say a person didn't know the words, he didn't have a bencher, didn't have a sitter, and whatever, vaguely. So he said the essentials of Kiddush, said the essentials that made sense, which constitute, he's Yotze, that mid the Oraisa, you can fulfill it with any coin that you want. The Asu Moshe v'Yoshua v'David, and Moshe, Yoshua, and David came along, v'tiknu lehem matbea, l'chol achas v'yachas, bizmana. And they composed a particular form, each one of them in their own, when the situation called for it, so to speak. U'chriyamin li'el v'perak kets and mevarchen. Alright, so he refers us to a Gemara above. We don't have the Gemara right here, but he quotes it. Which says, V'al kulam im amar shahakol yasa. The Gemara there talks about the various brachos that you have to make. You know, you're supposed to be specific. You can't just say shahakol. But it says, if for whatever reason, if you had an apple, you made a shahakol, it works because it's subsumed on the shahakol. Then the Gemara says, Binyamin Raya. That's a name. In Hebrew, it's Binyamin. Raya is a shepherd, Roeh. Basar di achal, after eating, Amar, he said, Baruch Mare Dehait Pita. Blessed is the master of this bread, the creator. Amar Rav Yotze. So Rav said he was Yotze, fulfilled his obligation. V'yakshin, and the Gemara asks, Mai Kamash Malon. What is the Chiddush here? Afal gav di Amar Baloshin Chol, Yetzah, if you want to say that even though he said it in Aramaic. Baruch Mari Dehai Pita, that's not Hebrew. If the way you want to say that's because that even though he said it in a different language, not in Hebrew, he was Yotze, Tanina, we've already learned, Eilun Amar, Mechalashon. The Gemara cites those things that you can say in any language, and Birkas HaMazon is one of them. Good thing to know, by the way. If you don't have access to the Hebrew, if you said it in English, you Yotze. So the Gemara says, no, Istarich, it's still necessary. Salkadai Techamina, I might have thought, Ki Amar Beloshon Chol Yotze, when he says it in a different language, he's Yotze, Hecha, the Amar, the Amrinan, Ki Hecha, the Tekinu La Rabbanan. That's only if he translated it. When is a Yotze in a different language? That's if he translates it word for word. But the content is the same. The Matbeah is the same, just translated. Aval kilo amra ki hechi detakinula rabbanon lo yata. But I would have thought, here he didn't say it. He made up his own phrase. This is not what the Rabbanon said. The Rabbanon said, azanas olam kulo b'tum v'chem chesed v'rachman. He just said, baruch mori dehai pita. So I would have thought that you're not Yotze. So Kamash Malan, his Chiddush was, no, that you're Yotze. So what do you learn from that? The Alma, Hamadbeya, who, oh, by the way, you could ask, but that's only one bracha. That's only Hazan. What about Nodlacha? What about Birkas Arts? And what about Birkas Yerushalayim? So the Gemara answers that. The Gemara over there makes it clear that that's referring only, he was Yotze, only the first bracha. The Chov of the first bracha. He still has the Chiv of the second bracha and the third bracha. That's, I just wanted to make it clear, because even if you say that he's Yotze with his own words, that's only for that bracha. Fine. So then, Al Mahamat Be'ah Hu Shetavu Rabbanan. Thus we see that it was the reference here is to the form, the coin. Ubevadai, now listen carefully, because now he's going to take up my question. My question was, what did they do before the conquest of the land? About that bracha number two. What did they do about the third bracha before the conquest of Yerushalayim? He says, Ubevadai dekodem kibush ha'aretz ubinyan Yerushalayim, lo hayu omrim kimat be'ah she'amru la'achar kibush ubinyan. Certainly they didn't say the same matbeah. Uchemosha ain anu omrim bi osa matbeya shetiknu David Shlomo. Ah, that is to say, what's he getting at? He's saying you can't tell me that they didn't include a birkas. There had to be something about the land that's essential to birkas the Muslim. But they didn't use the formalized version. But they did. Each person said according to what the way he wanted to express it. That is, the form of the bracha changed. When Yeshua came along, he gave it its final form. But they did make reference to Birkas Haaretz. They had to have Birkas Haaretz. But there was informal. Each person said what he wanted to say. Now he wants to prove it. Kamosha ain anu omrim bi osa matbeah shetiknu David Shlomo. I'll prove that that's the case, because we don't say the third bracha the way David and Shlomo said it. You got to say a change was made. She'anu mevakshim lahachzir hamalchus, because we request the restoration of the kingdom, the livnos habayis, and the establishment, the building of the Beis Hamikdash. V'heim hayu mevakshim lahamid hamalchus ulahamid habayis ulahamshech shalvas haaretz. See, you understand. Our bracha is for restoration because it's in a state of destruction, but theirs was in a state of binyan. So their prayer was that it should continue, that it should exist, that it should continue, the bayis should continue, the city should continue, and the prosperity of the land should continue. So that tefillah for Yerushalayim had to be there, but it couldn't be in its present form. Then we lost it. We lost Yerushalayim. We lost the Mikdash. So what were we supposed to do? But the Birkas HaMazon calls for a bracha that pertains to Yerushalayim and the Mikdash. So what do? We change the form. The form is a bakasha. It's a request for the restoration. By the way, We can't cover everything on this page today. But if you have a chance, the middle piece, the one we skipped, the one where the Tana Rabbanan of Seid the Birkas HaMazon, Kachi, the order of Birkas HaMazon, and it says, Uvashavis, Maschel B'Nechama, Umasayim B'Nechama. On Shabbos, you begin with Nechama, with comfort. And you end with, it's a reference to the third bracha. There's a very big machlokus as to whether the Gemara means that on Shabbos, you can't say the bracha as we say it. Rachem al Yisrael Amecha, V'al Yerushalayim Recha. That is, we say it in the form of a bakasha for the restoration. Now, the Rif maintained that the Gemara is here saying you can't use the same expressions. You have to change it to Nechama. Now, all the other Rishonim disagree, and we don't paskin that way. It's a big machlokas. You can see Tosfos, Maskel B'Nechama. Tosfos takes it up. But I'm just pointing out that the reason why the Rif and those who agree with him institute the change is because now the third bracha is really a request. It's a bakasha. And this leads us into the problematical area that you're not allowed to make a request. Al Yishal Adam Srachav B'Shabbos. That's why the Shmon Esrei of the weekday, you don't say the Shmon Esrei of the weekday on Shabbos, because you're not allowed to be involved in Sheila Strachov. A person on Shabbos is supposed to forget about his mundane needs, his weekday concerns, and so forth, and is concentrating purely on the sanctity of the day. So that's the question, whether the third, now that the third bracha is in the, it's a bakasha for the restoration, so it's a question of whether that's a violation of Sheilas Trachav. Now we understand. We've resolved the question, at least. And that is to say that the way the Rashba answers it is that it is true that Birkas HaMazon is interesting. It's unique. What's unique about it is that it has different components. It's not just most cases where there's a chiyuv bracha, so you make one bracha. That's another thing which is unique about Birkas HaMazon. Where do you find that anything that attaches itself to a bracha, anything that requires a bracha, basically it's just one bracha? All right, we'll see about Birkas HaTorah, there's a few different brachas, but that's, leave that aside. Any food you eat, one bracha. Any mitzvah, one bracha. Sometimes there'll be two or three brachas because of, like, reading the Megillah, Mikra Megillah, or Lahatik Ner Chanukah. Then you have Sh'as Anisim. Sh'as Anisim is a different idea. Sh'as Anisim is not because of the mitzvah of the Ner Chanukah. The mitzvah of the Ner Chanukah is one bracha. Sheikh Ayano is for a different idea. You know, sometimes we'll say two or three brachas together, but each one is separate. Here, the Torah says that the activity of eating demands that we praise God, so there should be one bracha, but instead there's three. That's an interesting phenomenon in its own right. So the Rashba has resolved the problem. The Gemara of Moshe Tikain, Yeshua Tikain, David and Shlomo Tikain, which superficially implies they enacted it, and it's the Rabbanan? No. We've already learned that the brachos are midyaraisa. They must be there midyaraisa. All it means is, who composed? With reference to the Matbea. They ordained the Matbea. Once they ordained the Matbea, you're obligated to use this Matbea. But before they ordained the matbea, these elements had to be included, except it was informal. It was left to the individual, as the case of Binyamin Raya that's brought down, that he didn't know the formal version, so he just said, Baruch Mori Dai Pita, which is, minimally speaking, fulfills the obligation of Hazan. Yeah, the Gemara, just to recap, states that each one of the blessings of the Birkat HaMazon was composed by a different individual at a different point in history. That statement in and of itself wouldn't be a problem. However, the Gemara later on in the page goes on to deduce the source for each of the brachos is in the pasuk itself, is in the Torah. Because it says, V'yachalta v'savata uveirachta, that you will eat, you'll be satiated, and you'll bless Esar Hashem Elokecha, the Lord your God. So you will bless the Lord your God as a reference to Birkas Hazan, the Gemara says. So according to that, the very blessing itself is incorporated in the Torah, is the Oraisa. Al Ha'aretz, for the land, that's a reference to the second bracha. That's no Delacha, the Gemara, that's Birkas Ha'aretz, the blessing for the land. Hatova, it says the goodly, each one has a significance, that's a reference to Jerusalem. When Moshe prayed to God that he'd be permitted to cross over to see the land, the goodly mountain, what's good about it is a reference to the Yerushalayim and the Beis HaMikdash. So the Gemara learns out from there that all these brachos are midyaraisa. So you're right, so you have an ambivalence. Because if you're going to say that Moshe composed or Yoshua, that gives you the impression that until they came along and composed, there was no bracha, which would mean it's rabbinic. On the other hand, it says later on that it's from the Torah. If it's from the Torah, so then what do you mean Moshe? What do you mean Yoshua? There's an ambivalence over here. Not to mention a separate issue, which I brought up, and that is, if you're going to say that there was this historical development, which is going to span in a nice few hundred years, because from the time of the Mon, when the manna came down, until the time of the building of the Beis HaMikdash is over 400 years. It was over 400 years till they appointed a king. So what did people do? How did they do Birkas HaMazon before? Before David and Shlomo. Or even before Yoshua. Because Yoshua, according to the Gemara, composed the second bracha after they crossed the Jordan, the Yarden. Yeah, but the obligation to bench came when God gave the Torah, which was 40 years before. So there's a big problem over here. Now last week we took up one of the Rishonim. And most of the Rishonim give this answer. And that is that the term ordained over here, tikkun, is not to be taken in the ordinary sense. That is, it's a rabbinic ordinance. That Birkas HaMazon is rabbinic. Rather, it's a reference to the matbea, the coin, the format, the text of the bracha. And that is to say that the obligation is biblical. And the obligation for Birkat HaMazon existed from day one, as soon as they got the Torah. But these different personalities formulated an objective text for all people to use, and they did so at given times. So what did people do before that? Before that, you still had an obligation for the blessing of Hazan. You still had an obligation for the land, for the blessing of the land. But before there was a formalized text, each person would fulfill it with his own words. It was informal. So Tikkun over here doesn't mean to say that they made the enactment that you have to say this. No, that was pre-existing. But they came along and they formulated the blessing. So that's the answer that the Rashba gives, for example. We did that last week. Which would resolve the problem. Both problems. There's no contradiction. It's really Midyaraisa. But Midyaraisa, nobody obligated you in any particular text. Just the general gist of the matter. And they came along and gave it a specific form. The Ritva asks a question. And he says, V'im Tomar, he asks, Heichi Amrinin Hacha, the Moshe V'Yoshua Tiknu Birkos Halalo. How could the Gemara say that Moshe and Yoshua ordained these blessings? V'Amrinin B'Samach, we say later on in the Gemara, nearby, the Brachos Elu M'diyaraisa Ninu. But these brachos are diaraisa. All right, so he's asking the same question that everybody else is asking. Everybody has to address this question. However, he's not content to accept the answer, the general answer that all the Rishonim give, is that's not a problem, because the term tikkun over here is with reference to the matbea. It's not with reference to the obligation. He takes up that possibility. He says, v'chitema mi matbea shelahen, and if you want to say that it's with reference to the matbea, to the form of the bracha, that's with reference to that they're using the term tikkun. He has a problem with that. Hare tefila, we have tefila. Tefila is prayer. Whenever the Gemara refers to tefila, by the way, we use the term prayer generically to refer to the entire davening. But the entire davening is really technically not tefila. Tefila is essentially Shmon Esrei, the Yitches, the blessings. Everything else is preparatory. You know, you have the Psukkah Dezimra. You recite the praises from the Psalms. Then you have the Shema, the recitation of the Shema, preceded and followed by the Brachos. All this is preparatory to Tefillah. What is Tefillah? Tefillah is when you stand up and you do Shemon Esrei. That is the essential. That's Tefillah. Tefillah, the Ikara Midyaraisa. What does that mean, Ikara Midyaraisa? Ikar means it's essential. Its essence is Midyaraisa. There's a big question amongst the Rishonim whether tefillah is a biblical obligation or whether it's rabbinic. It's a big machlokas, and essentially between two of the great Rishonim. The Rambam held, as we'll soon see, that tefillah is d'oraisa. But what exactly tefillah is, what your obligation is mid d'oraisa, is something that you have to go into. The Ramban argued, it's a very big argument. The Ramban argued, and he brings many, many proofs, because it's a very controversial issue. There are many references throughout the Shas that seems to be treating tefillah as though it were the Rabbanan, as though it were rabbinic. The Ramban, however, does agree with the Rambam that there is one situation in which it is obligatory. He only argued with the Rambam with regard to the phenomenon of davening every day. Is a person obligated at least once a day to pray? And the Rambam said yes. The Ramban argued. But the Ramban maintained that there is a situation in which tefillah is the oraisa. The Rambam maintained that there's one situation where you're obligated, and that's when you're in a situation of danger. A situation of a calamity, something serious, obviously, where you fear for your life. Then he says you're obligated to pray. And the reason behind it is because it seems to me that it's interesting because there was a tshuva from Rabbi Feinstein, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein, Zechara Livracha, to a Noachide at Ben Noach, that's a Gentile, that doesn't convert to Judaism, but he doesn't have to. He keeps the seven Noachide laws. And the question was, well, what about prayer, tefillah, because that's not one of his seven. So he said definitely that he should pray. And I think he cited this point, because the Ramban says that it's a mitzvah to pray when you're in a situation of tremendous danger, because that's one of those situations which define basically where do you stand. When a person is in danger, they naturally reach out to the one that they believe can help them. That's a human reality. So if a person were in a situation of danger and fail to call, of course you're supposed to do whatever you can do, obviously, in terms of the natural order. Why don't you sit back and pray? You got to do whatever you can do. But assuming that that's it, there's nothing more that you can do, so there is something more you could do. You should turn to God in prayer. In that situation, if a person wouldn't turn to God, it would be akin to denial. Because it would mean that if you really believe that God creates everything and God is aware and God intervenes, at least we can't say for sure when, nobody knows if his prayers will be answered. So in that situation, it's basically a means of ascertaining whether you have a true emunah, whether your emunah is real or not. So Ramban held, in that situation, yes, you have an obligation. But in terms of a day-to-day, to say that every day constitutes a new situation in which a person has to turn to God in prayer, that's probably what the Rambam held. The Rambam held, in terms of structuring your life, every day is a new challenge. A person has a certain insecurity, and he goes about trying to fulfill his basic tasks in life, so that's sufficient to warrant that he pray to God. But that's an argument. The Ramban held it's not structured in terms of every day. So that's the position of the Rambam, and here the Ritva is taking up that position. So he says that tefillah is essentially, fundamentally, the oraisa. And what is the verse? In Medichsev it says, Uli avdo b'chalavavchem. The pasuk in the Torah is, and you shall serve him, to serve God, with all of your heart. So it's a service of the heart. V'ezuhi avodah shebelev. What is the service of the heart? Zu tefillah. So that's the drasha. That is the exegesis in the Gemara. Of course, the Ramban says that this is what they call an asmachta. It's really rabbinic, but the rabbis were looking for something in to base it on in the Torah. But the Rambam holds that it's a real drasha, that it really stems, that the mitzvah of tefillah really stems from this pasuk. It's not something after the fact that you're connecting. There is a notion that a person says Shema before, if he's in a real situation of danger. There's nothing wrong with saying the pasuk Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, because that's acceptance. By the way, when you say that pasuk, even if you don't know the meaning of the rest of the Kriya Shema, the meaning of the words, you're still Yotze. You fulfilled your obligation. But with that first pasuk Shema, you have to know what you're saying. So a person, if they don't know the meaning of the words, everybody presumably does know it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Because that pasuk you're accepting upon yourself, the yoke of the heavenly kingdom. So that's fine. But when a person is in a situation of danger, it's more appropriate to do two other things. First of all, tefillah. Prayer is the most significant thing that you should do. Because that is the instrument, that's the medium through which God gives us permission to come before Him and to place our requests. If a person is really in a situation of danger, there's one other thing that they ought to do besides tefillah, besides praying to God. Well, you finished your tefillah, and the situation is still there. Of course, you're waiting for the miracle, but while you're waiting, there's something else that you ought to do. Vidui is what you should say. Confession. As the Rambam says, that a person should always have in mind at any time. They don't have to wait till a situation of danger. A person should do tshuva immediately. Because he says, lest you die. And if you did tshuva, genuine tshuva, no matter what you did your whole life, and the Rambam says, even a person was a sinner his whole life. If he did genuine tshuva on his deathbed, and we're assuming it was genuine, so he has a share in the world to come. How big that share is, this is a different question, but he has a share in the world to come. Obviously, it's not the same as someone who did tshuva when they were younger and perfected themselves to a higher degree. But that's extremely important. Now he's saying that tefillah is midioraisa. Umishum demat beyashalom midrabanon, but since the text is midrabanon, is rabbinic, amrina mechal duchta, Bukuludina the tefillah de Rabbanan. So we say in all places that when we refer to tefillah, that tefillah is de Rabbanan. So he's raising a question on that answer. If you go through the Gemara, all these blessings we're saying come from the Torah. So Hazan, for example, comes from the Torah. Birkas Aris is from the Torah. So then how can you say Moshe Tikkun? But once you say, and you're going to answer me and say, well, Moshe Tikkun does not contradict that it's from the Torah. Yeah, but by tefillah you have the same phenomenon. By tefillah you have the fact that the rabbis were Tikkun, and due to the fact that the rabbis were Tikkun, we say that the Shmona Esrei is the Rabbanon. So over here, you can't use that answer. Therefore, if you can say Moshe Tikkun, you're saying it's the Rabbanon, and you have a contradiction between the fact that Moshe Tikkun and the Psukim. Yesh Lomar, he's going to go on to explain the difference. What's really important about the Ritva over here, the reason we're going into it, is because he's going to explain the difference between tefillah and between Birkat HaMazon. In the sense that both of them are Dioraisa, but both of them have some component that has been established, been created by the rabbis. So we're going to try and understand conceptually the difference between the two. He says, tefillah, essentially, is a minatora, but lesla ikar b'matbeah shalah minatora. But with regard to the matbea, with regard to the form lesla ikar, it has no source. The content, the nusach, the format of the blessings, he's saying, has no source in the Torah. Tefillah essentially is minatora, but its source in terms of the text has no basis. The Rambam in Hilchos Tefillah, the Laws of Tefillah, in Perik Aleph, Mitzvah Seilus Baal B'chol Yom. It's a positive command to daven every day. As it says, V'yavaratem Esad Hashem Elokeichem, and you shall serve the Lord your God. V'pi Hashmu Olamdu, from the Torah Shebaal Peh we learn, She'avod Zu Hi Tefillah, that this service is a reference to Tefillah. How do I know? She'nemar, as it says, Uli avdo b'chalavavachem, to serve him with all your heart. Amru chacham, the rabbi said, Ezu hi avodah shebelev, what is the service of the heart? Zu tefillah. That's tefillah. So the Rambam is taking that literally, that's a real medrash, that they derived from that pasuk the obligation of tefillah. It's the service of the heart. Now, the ein minyan ha-tefillos min ha-Torah, but the amount of tefillos. We have three tefillos every day on Yom Tov, Shabbos. We have more. The amount of tefillos, he's saying, there's no amount, no set amount from the Torah. V'ein mishnah ha-tefillah hazos min ha-Torah. And the text of this tefillah is not from the Torah, the format. V'ein le-tefillah zman kavua min ha-Torah. And there is no set time for tefillah from the Torah. So,
Therefore, in halacha beis lefichach, noshim v'avodim chayav mitfila. Women and avodim. Eved over here means a slave, but it's an eved kanani. It's a Gentile slave who essentially has gone through. It's like a partial conversion. He's had tefila and mila. If he's a male, he's had mila and tefila for the sake of geirus. He becomes obligated in mitzvos, and he's exempt from positive commands that are dependent on time. So therefore, as far as we're concerned, we're interested in women. Women are chayiv in tefila. Why? Lefishu mitzvah sasei shalo azman grama. Because it's a positive command that's not bound by time. It doesn't have any set time. Elachiyav mitzvah zu kahu. But the obligation of this mitzvah is as follows. She'odam eschaneinu mispalel b'chol yom. That a person, and pay careful attention, that a person should petition and pray every day. Umagid shifcho shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and he tells the praise of God. V'achkach shoel tzrachav shu tzarech lahem, and afterwards he makes the requests. He asks for what he needs. Bivakasha, with request, uvetchina, and with petition. V'achkach nosein shevach vodoy el Hashem, and afterwards he gives praise and thanksgiving to God. Ala tova sheshpialo, for the good that he made available to him. Kol echad lefikocho, each one according to his ability. So what the Rambam has just given us is basically a description, an explanation of what tefillah would be midioraisa. Emhoya ragil marbe betchina, if he was fluent. Now you have a purely subjective situation. So some people could daven more, some people less. If he was fluent, he would increase his petition, bakasha. If he wasn't eloquent, he couldn't speak, couldn't express himself. So then he'd speak kifi yachalto, whatever he could. It would be dependent upon many factors. Uvachalei sheyirta, and whenever he wanted to. And also the amount of tefilos, each person kifi yachalto, was very, very subjective. Some people would daven once a day. Some people would daven many times a day. And then he says everybody would daven facing the Migdash. Wherever. And chein hoya hadavar tamid be Moshe Rabbeinu ad Ezra. So from Moshe Rabbeinu until Ezra, a nice few hundred years, the situation was there was no set form to tefillah. Question arises, what is the essence of tefillah? What differentiates tefillah from, say, Kriya Shema? Most people think it's all the same, because it's in the Siddur. You have Kriya Shema, then you have the Brachos, then you have Tefillah. What is unique about Tefillah? In going back to the situation that existed before they made the format, we can get a sense of what the essence of Tefillah really is. Tefillah includes the element of Shavach, which is praise, Bakasha, which is request. Hodaya. Hodaya is similar to praise, but Hodaya is literally when you're thanking God for a specific. Shevach is when you're praising God because of a manifestation. You see the great mountains, or you see the great oceans, and or thunder, lightning. Manifestations of God's greatness in nature, even though it doesn't affect you personally. Hodaya is where you were sick and you got better. You give thanksgiving. That's where God related to you in a personal way. And in the middle, you have bakasha, request. It's clear that when we praise God, one should not have the notion that in any way, shape, or form, that we're doing any benefit to God. The truth of the matter is that it's really impossible to praise God. As Rabbi Soloveitchik, as one of the Rucha used to say, that the whole tefillah is based upon a dilemma. On the one hand, he said that it's impossible for man to praise God. Because as we believe, our whole concept of God is one which excludes the possibility of really praising Him. Because we don't know God. We don't know the nature of God. And even Moshe Rabbeinu did not know. Well, all we know is what God is not. God is not finite. God is not physical. God does not have emotions, etc., etc. But what is God? That's something that's the kilo yirani adam v'choy. That nobody can know the essence of God. Certainly not in this world. As long as Yirani Adam means you can't know, no man can see me. And the Rambam says that seeing means to know, to have a direct apprehension of what God is. So therefore, whatever we say about God is just it's a projection of what we consider to be great, but it doesn't really reflect the actual greatness of God. It's like a child. A child trying to praise a great, it's like a child who just knows simple arithmetic trying to praise Einstein, because Einstein is great in math or something. You can't comprehend. You can't comprehend the true greatness. So that's what the Rabbi Soloveitchik said. On the other hand, he said it's impossible. Man, in order to for his perfection, he has to praise God. He has to have a recognition that there's an ultimate existence, and he has to. So it's only those terms that Moshe Rabbeinu used, like the mighty, Hagadol, the great, the mighty, and the wondrous. And these three terms were endorsed. These three terms are permitted. Once we recognize that it's the closest that we can come to any kind of a praise, but it doesn't extol, it doesn't describe, it doesn't fulfill the obligation of really praising God. It's just in our context, that's the closest we can come. It's important for us to remember that. But clearly, the Ramban mentions this, that a person should never have the notion that God derives any benefit from this. That idea would be an idolatrous phenomenon. Or that God needs our praise. All of this is for our benefit. That God doesn't need our righteousness. That's what we say in the Yom Kippur Tefillah. V'im titzdak, and if you are righteous, matitein lo. You're not doing anything for God. Everything in the Torah is purely for our benefit. And the notion that God, that's a yesod, it's a foundation, that God does not need anything in existence. God is the source of everything. God created everything. And not because the God has any need for it. And the Rambam says that if we can imagine, to try and give us a concept, what our concept of God is, that He is the ultimate, the true existence, and everything else that exists derives its existence only because of Him, from Him. And that if you can imagine that He didn't exist, that could be imagined, then nothing else could exist. On the other hand, if you can imagine that everything else that exists besides Him would cease to exist, He, blessed be He, would not be affected in any way, shape, or form, because everything else that exists is dependent upon Him, and He, blessed be He, is not dependent on anything else. It seems to me that the essence of tefillah is really the element of petition. Because what makes tefillah unique, as opposed to, say, Kriya Shema, or let's say Birkas HaMazon, that, or even the Shema, if a person has drank a certain amount of wine, a revius of wine, and then he's not allowed to daven. If he's to the point where he's drunk and he davens, so the Gemara says that tefillah is an abomination. It's an abomination. Now, with regard to other things, for example, let's say Birkat HaMazon, so a person had some wine at the and it may be a little high, but he could say the blessing. He could say it. Now, obviously, one should say blessings in a state of absolute sobriety. But let's say that's the situation, and they're benching now. So as long as you can concentrate, as long as you can enunciate, and you know what you're saying, even though you've had a few drinks, you fulfilled your obligation. Prayer is different. Because in prayer, it's considered to be that he's standing in the presence of God. And that's why it's a whole different situation. That is, that God gives us permission, and that's what a person should envision, not in a physical way, we're not physically in the presence of God, but in the sense that God takes cognizance. We envision it as though we're coming in front of a king, and we're making our petition before the king of kings. That's why you have to stand, and all these rules, the whole etiquette of tefillah. And you take three steps forward, and you have the places where you bow. There's different requirements over here, how a person should comport themselves. You have to keep your feet together, and you're not allowed to talk. There, because you're in the presence of God, so therefore, one, if a person had a certain amount of wine, even if he's not drunk, he's not allowed to pray, because that's a diminishing the sense of awe that you have to envision it as though you're coming in front of a king. So that element is not present in any other prayer that you say. It's not present in Birkas HaMazon, it's not even present in the Shema. When you're saying the Shema, you could sit and relax. Even in bed, let's say you forgot to say the Shema, so you know you roll over on your side, as long as you're not disrespectful, and you could say the Shema. In tefillah, it's a completely different phenomenon, because an additional dimension of kavana, as we say, has to be manifested, because it's has to be viewed as though you're in the presence of God. That's why the Rambam says, so what is it that makes you in the, what activity takes you from your ordinary situation and puts you in the presence of God? It's the fact that you're a petitioner. That's the mere fact that you're praising God. If you praise God, you say a bracha, you're praising God. So the essence of tefillah is that God gives man the right to come before him as a petitioner, to place his needs, his requests. As absurd as that may seem, man is so small, and the creator of everything takes cognizance of your own particular situation, and you have a right. You have a right to come before him and place your request. Now, of course, in order to do so, you can't just come in front of, you envision it like a king. You can't just come in front of a king and without it, there's got to be a preamble or a great leader. So that's the way it's structured. We have a sense of etiquette, which we utilize with regard to those who have power, authority. So you come before the president. You had a meeting, and it's, what are you coming for? Because you have a petition. So you can't just walk in and start asking requests. First, there's got to be an introduction, which starts with a recognition of the president or the king, and some praise, some honor. There's got to be that element. Then you go into your request, and then there's the culmination. You give thanks. Now the interesting thing is, I think the last three blessings are the thanks, the blessings of thanksgiving. People have a false notion as to what you're thanking for. Because what are you thanking for? How do you know you're going to get what? We don't assume that just because you prayed that you're always going to get what you asked for. That's sometimes yes, sometimes no. So what are you thanking God for? Shouldn't you wait to find out whether you got or you're going to get the thing that you asked for? So the answer is that what you're really thanking in the last, you're not thanking God for, let's say you were praying for someone's health, or you're praying for sustenance, for parnasa, whatever it may be, you're not thanking God for the particular. What are you thanking God for? For the opportunity that he granted you. That you had the opportunity to come before him and to place your petition, your request before him. That's what you're thanking God for. That's what you should have in mind. And that awareness. The most important thing of tefillah is not whether you get this particular or that particular. It's the transformation that a person goes through. When he takes his mind off of the mundane and he begins to consider the ultimate reality, and that and where he stands in the scheme of things, so that whole transformation in terms of his vow, that's the real essence of what the tefillah experience is all about. And that's what a person should focus on. And when you have that proper focus, perspective in terms of living your life, what the purpose, that you're a creation of God, and God created you with a soul, that's why by the blessings, it shows you the whole philosophy of Judaism from Shimon Esrei. What's the very first request we make? After the first three blessings, what do we ask for first? Atachonein le'adam das. That you mercifully grant wisdom to man. That's the most important thing of all. That shows you the values. A person, the first thing you ask for, it reflects what you value the most. So what's the greatest gift that God has given us? Das, the ability to comprehend, understanding, and knowledge. That's what we're praying for. Everything else, health and the sustenance, parnasa, yeah, because those are necessities. Necessities in order to achieve the true purpose. What's the real purpose? To get closer to God. And how do we get closer to God? Atachone and the other das, through knowledge. You study the tefillos, it's a whole philosophy. The whole philosophy of Yadis is expressed in it. So the Rambam over here is saying, if you take a look at Beis, that the basis of the mitzvah is Shehi Adam Meschanein Umispalel B'chol Yom. That he should, what word comes first? Petition. Petition and pray every day. So the essence is that you're someone who's standing in the presence of God. What defines me as being in his presence? It's an opportunity that you've been given. It's an appointment, so to speak. Like you would have an appointment with the president to offer your petition. But you can't offer your petition unless you first have a recognition of who this being is. And once you've made your petition, then you've got to remove yourself from the divine presence. And that's how we end the Shemona, by taking three steps backward. A person has to have in mind that he's in the presence of God. In its essence, according to the Rambam, the obligation of tefillah is the oraisa, is from the Torah. But the content of tefillah, there is no content. Other than the general idea that one prays God, You have to praise God. You praise God, and then you petition. But that's very subjective. You can talk to God, so to speak. And you can still do that. Even after they gave it a form, you can still talk to God with your own words. How? If you have a particular need, what you do is you find it within that bracha. Within that bracha, now they've ordained the 13 requests that pertain to the basic needs of a person. Or if you can't find the specific place, then Shema Kolenu. Shema Kolenu is a general request that God should hear our prayers. So let's say you have someone who's sick, or something specific, or someone who needs a different kind of help. So at the appropriate point, you can talk to God in your own words. It's because you're incorporating it, you're not deviating from the text, you're incorporating it within the text. Getting back now to the Ritva. The Ritva says that Tfilah less la ikar b'matbeya shalom min haTorah. That tefillah does not have any source, in terms of the format of tefillah, does not have any source in the Torah. Ela kol shehu mode u'mischanein sagile. But whoever acknowledges God and pleads and petitions God, that's sufficient. That's exactly what we just showed in the Rambam. That the essence of tefillah is to praise God and become a petitioner. You become a petitioner. But the content of what you're petitioning, that has no basis in the Torah. That's subjective. Whatever bothers you, whatever's on your mind, whatever you want, you talk to God. Essentially, it's an opportunity to talk to God. So by its very definition, the format is not. There is no format in the Torah. Thus, Hilka Chai Tfila behind Nuscha Drabbanani. This, now you're talking about years, hundreds of years later, when the rabbi saw fit to make a set form, a text. So this tefillah that we're talking about, the Shemona Esrei, with the wording that we have, that's rabbinic, that's the Rabbanon. You can't say that's the Araisa, because the Torah did not ordain any particular set form to tefillah. Avo Birkas HaMazon, but Birkas HaMazon, yesh lo ktsas nusach min haTorah. It has ktsas, it has some, not just that the obligation is from the Torah, but he uses a funny expression, ktsas nusach min haTorah. The nusach is partially from the Torah. What does that mean? It's a funny expression, partially. You see the difference with tefillah? In tefillah, the nusach is purely rabbinic. The chiyuv is the oraisa. Nusach is purely rabbinic. In Birkas HaMazon, he's saying the obligation is from the Torah, but the nusach, ktsas, partially from the Torah. Shehu tzarech levarech al mazono, because let's take the first bracha. Each bracha has a different idea. What is the theme of the first bracha? Hazanas ha'olam, who feeds the world. So therefore you're blessing God for sustenance. Now, as we saw, in Shemona Esrei, you're requesting wisdom. But the idea that you should request wisdom from God, that's not in the Torah itself, just that you should be a petitioner. What you petition for, that's your business. Later on, the rabbis gave it a set form. Here, what he's saying is that in the first blessing, you're praising God for sustenance. Is that idea to praise God for sustenance purely rabbinic? Or does that idea itself have a source in the Torah? Ah, that idea has a source in the Torah. Because the fact that he has to bless God for his food, ula haskiro, and to mention the food, ula haskiro aretz. The second blessing is the reference to the land, that you have to praise God for giving us the land. That's not something that the rabbis came along and decided that we'll just praise God. That idea is from the Torah. The Torah itself mandates that you should praise God for the land, because Al HaAretz is telling you what to praise. See, the direction of what to praise God for is also from the Torah. That's what he means by ktsas. It has a partial basis in the Torah. And what about the third one for the Migdash in Yerushalayim? Ula haskiretz v'Yerushalayim. Darshinon, we learn that Hatova from the word Hatova, Zuboni Rishalayim. Ishtakach, it comes out to Kulu Bikra Behedya, that all of these blessings are openly in the Torah. They're openly in the Pasuk. The Ein Tzarech Lomar Beis HaMikdash, and it's not necessary to mention the Beis HaMikdash, Shei Bonim B'Meher Yameinu, may it be speedily rebuilt. Hilkach, Birkas HaMazon Kula Medeoraisa. Therefore, Birkas HaMazon in its entirety is Midyaraisa. Why? Sharei Nuscha Umadbeya Dvarim Elu. because its content and its form are these things. Okay, then he mentions avavada I amrina beyond pachrina nafik. But certainly, if he doesn't want to go so far as to say that if you departed from the text that was ordained, you wouldn't fulfill your obligation, because we said that as long as you said the basic idea, even in your own words, you would fulfill your basic obligation, as we mentioned above in the case of that Binyamin Raya, which we did last week, who said Baruch Mori the High Pita. Okay. There is a similarity between Tefillah and Birkat HaMazon, and there's a difference. The similarity is that the obligation of both, the obligation of Tefillah and the obligation of Birkat HaMazon, as well as the basic mitzvah, a person, according to the Rambam, a person davens every day, at least once a day, he fulfilled a biblical mitzvah. And he fulfilled he or she fulfilled a biblical obligation. The same is true with regard to Birkat HaMazon. The obligation is biblical. However, there's another aspect of tefillah, the entity of tefillah, the substance of the tefillah, or the nusach of tefillah, the content of tefillah. Is the content of tefillah itself d'oraisa, or is that rabbinic? So, as the Ritva explained, the nusach, the content of the tefillah, is rabbinic. Tefillah itself does not have any set form in the Torah, as we saw. And prior to the advent of Ezra and the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, each person davened any way he wanted to daven. The essence was that you have to become a petitioner. But Birkas HaMazon, the obligation and also the entity of Birkas HaMazon, in Halacha you call the Chefza, the substance, the text of Birkas HaMazon is the Oraisa. That is to say, in terms of the content, the specific formulation of the wording, that was done by Moshe and Yoshua and others. That's why the Ritva says that the expression Moshe Tikein, Yoshua Tikein does not conflict with the idea that you learn now from the Psukim. Both are true. That is, the source for the bracha of Azan is in the Torah. The source for the bracha of Nodlecha is from the Torah. And the source for Boni Yerushalayim is from the Torah. But, so the content is Midyaraisa, but the specific wording, the wording of that, yeah, you know, you have two things. When you write an essay, for example, so you have the general ideas. Now, the ideas you can get from somebody else, let's say. But then you write it in your words, the fashioning of the words, the order, and so on and so forth, that's your composition. So that you can have that type of a coordination. That's what he means. That Moshe Rabbeinu did not decide what the content ought to be. The content was there. He simply formulated it. He gave it its form. And Yoshua did not determine. He did not determine that there should be a blessing for the land. That was determined by the Pasuk itself. He gave it its form. And the same is true with the third blessing. However, with regard to Tefillah, the rabbis determined the content as well as the form. Because from the Torah, there is no content. It's just simply the idea that you have an appointment with God. You have an appointment, you come and become a petitioner. And how do you do so? The formula is praise and petition. The wording is completely your own. That's how the Ritva explains the difference between the two. With regard to the nature of Birkas HaMazon, it's a strange phenomenon, as I mentioned last week, because generally speaking, there are different things that require a blessing. And usually, whatever it is, there's one blessing for that thing. You have to make Kiddush. So Kiddush, you have one bracha for Kiddush. All right, so you say it over wine, that's something else. You make the blessing for the wine. But the blessing of the Kiddush is one blessing. Here, there's a chiyuv of blessing. There's an obligation of blessing after you eat. But there's three brachos. So what is the concept behind the three brachos? Yeah, the Rambam in Hilchos Brachos, in chapter 1, classifies all brachos into different categories. So, he says that, first he says that Birkas HaMazon, that the Rambam holds there's only one biblical command with regard, there's only one blessing that's Midyaraisa, and that's Birkas HaMazon. That's in Halacha Aleph. Then he said it's midivrei sofrim, the rabbis decreed that a person should make a blessing before he eats. So the blessings that we make before we eat, that's rabbinic. So that's called birkas hanoya, blessings that you make before you partake of some pleasure. Food, essentially food, but also fragrances. There's blessings that we say, bar mina b'samim, when you partake of pleasant fragrances. That's the Rambam brings that down in Halacha Beis. And then Gimel, Ukashem Shemavarchem Allah Noya, and just like you, we make a bracha before we derive pleasure. Kach Mavarchem Al Kol Mitzvah Mitzvah. So too, the rabbis, this is the rabbinical, the rabbis ordained that you make a bracha before you perform a mitzvah. V'yach kach yase osa. And then you do the mitzvah. So now we have two categories of brachos. One is Birkas Hanenin, blessings that you make before you want to partake of something, whether it be food or fragrance. And then you have Birkas HaMitzvos. You're not allowed to perform a mitzvah unless you make the bracha first. Of course, if you did it without the bracha, you would yotzei the mitzvah. But to begin with, you have to make the bracha. And then he says, in addition to this, Ubrachos Rabos Tiknu Chachamim, and the rabbis ordained many blessings, Derach Shevach Vahodaya V'Derach Bakasha, in the form of Shevach is praise, as I mentioned before, praise, even for something that didn't affect you personally, Hodaya, thanksgiving, V'Derach Bakasha, and by way of request. So this category three has three subheadings. Now, what's the reason? Kidei Liskar Sabari Tamid, in order to remember the Creator constantly. Even though you didn't do a mitzvah, and even though you're not going to eat anything. So the rabbis wanted a person not to just go off and lose sight of the ultimate reality. That the person should always, many different things throughout the day, the situation, should be cause them to be cognizant of the Creator. So you have the blessings of praise, thunder, lightning, you see, as I said, the great oceans, the great mountains, and other blessings that we say, you haven't seen a friend, someone close to you, for over 30 days, you say Shechiyanu, if you rejoice when you see that person. Actually, if you haven't seen the person for over 12 months, you say, yeah, Machaye Havesim. It's like interesting. Resurrection of the dead. Nimtzu Ndalit Kala Brachas Kulon. Thus, all blessings, Shloshim Minim. Well, there are three species, three kinds. Birkos Hanoya, blessings of before you partake, enjoyment. Ubirkos Mitzvos, blessings of Mitzvos. Ubirkos Hodah, and praise, thanksgiving. Shein Derech Shevach Vahodaya. Uvakasha, these three. Bakasha, for example, when you're going on a journey and you leave a settled place, you're going in the woods, whatever, in a dangerous place. So it's a bakasha. Tfilas Hadetz, Tfilas Haderech is called. Kidei Liskar Esabari Tamid, in order to remember the Creator constantly, Uli Yirav Imenu, and to the fear of God should always be upon you. Let's take a look at the Birkas HaMazon now and see if we can get a clear understanding. Like, why do you have three? Why isn't one enough? So the first thing is, what would you say? Take a look at the first bracha, Birkas HaZon. And this is the one which has to do with sustenance, for the food. You're thanking God, so to speak, for the food. If somebody were to ask you, if somebody came to the house, a visitor, and doesn't know anything about Judaism, and then sees after the meal that everybody's reciting the benching, and they would ask you, they'd ask the person, what are you doing now? I think most people would say, we're thanking God for the food. One would think that it's a blessing of thanksgiving. That's how the average person's mind would work. But look at it, it has nothing to do with the particular meal. What you're saying is, Hazanah Sa'olam Kulo, he feeds the entire world. Betuvo, with his goodness. B'chein b'chesed v'rachman, with mercy, compassion. Who knows? He provides food for all flesh. That means every being, every creature in existence. Kili olam chasto, because his compassion is eternal. U'betuvo ha'gadol, and because of his great goodness. Tamid lo chasa lanu, he never causes us to be lacking. V'al yechsa lanu, we never will be lacking. Mazon le'olam v'ed. Food will never be lacking. Food, Bavrushim HaGadol, because of his great name, Kihu Kael Zon, Umefarnes Lakol, because he is a God who sustains everything, umeitiv lakol, and is good to everything, umeichin mazon lachol brios of Hashem bara, and provides food for all of the creatures that He created. Brachat Hashem hazon esakol. It's a blessing of shevach, and the praise to God is not for the specific. We're not saying that you intervened and you helped me out and you enabled me to be able to get this food. We're not saying that. You're praising God. It's in the same context. That is to say that it's a recognition of the greatness of God in nature. That God set up a system in which every being, from the smallest to the biggest, will have what it needs, not because of miracles, but because of the system itself. And that's a very fundamental idea, that there's no conflict between science, between nature, and our relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To the contrary, that the more we study nature, the more we see the wisdom and the compassion, the design of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's something which we're obligated to praise God for. That's what we're saying over here, that we have our food, not because you did something out of the ordinary. To the contrary, it's because of your greatness that you set up a system in which every being has what it needs. That's what the theme of the bracha is. Interestingly enough, this is the philosophy of Judaism, that a person, we don't recognize God, and we don't serve God, we don't worship God purely for our personal needs or for miracles. Most people are impressed with the miracles. Here it has nothing to do with miracles. Like the Rambam said, I mean, the greatest miracle is really nature. That's a miracle. That's Hashemayim Asapim Kavod Kael. The heavens declare the glory of God. And that's the idea of the first bracha. The second bracha, you see, it's interesting. You go from there. What's the main, if Shevach, if praise of God, as God manifests Himself as the designer and sustainer of His creation, that's the first bracha. What's the main theme of the second bracha? It starts off with Noda, Hodaya. Here we're talking about personal. Thanksgiving. We're thanking God. So what are we thanking God for? The whole theme is for the fact that God relates to the Jewish people. That God providentially, above, that's one dimension of revelation is in nature. But then God relates to us in a providential manner by revealing His Torah to us, by giving the guidance that comes to us through His Torah. That's the main thing. That's the land. The land is not an end in itself. It's not just the land for the sake of land. The land is part of God's plan, that there should be a people that's set aside, that keeps His system and lives in accordance with His Torah. Of course, it's for us, but essentially it's for all of mankind. That's the idea. That now we give praise to God that He bequeathed to our fathers this goodly land, and that comes with the whole story, that He took us out of Egypt, redeemed us from Egypt, redeemed us from the slavery, the covenant, the idea that He established a covenant with us, and of course the essence is Torah. The essence of the whole, that's why it says whoever doesn't mention Bris and Torah didn't fulfill his obligation. But let's say you can't thank God for the land. There's so much that we can learn from this. You can't just thank God for the land if you don't have Bris and Torah, because then it's not the land. Then you're just a nationalist and you covet land like any other nation, and that's not what the Eretz Yisrael is about. Then it's not Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael has to be recognized as a gift that God gives to us for one purpose, to establish a certain type of society, which is based upon the Torah. And that's why it mentions V'al Torosra Shalimad Atonu Chukecha Shalimad V'alchayim Chemechaz Shechon Atonu. And then, of course, it ties it into the main theme, al-achilas mazon. That's the second bracha. The second bracha is hodaya. And, of course, what is the third bracha? The third bracha is rachem. So we have shevach, and we have hodaya. What's the third bracha now? How would you characterize the third bracha? The third bracha is really a tefillah. It's really a bakasha. And what are we asking for? We're asking for the ultimate fulfillment of the system, which is the Binyan Beis HaMikdash. That's the order. It starts off with a recognition of God and God's greatness. Just from the activity of eating. See, Judaism took an ordinary activity, eating a meal, and turn that activity into the springboard for being involved in the most significant ideas that pertain to our existence. From there you go off into this whole philosophy of design and creation and every being. When you think about food, that's what you're supposed to be thinking of. Where does this food come from? Why am I eating my meal? What's the source of reality here? And then, of course, once you recognize the creator, then the other dimension, that the providential relationship between God and his creation. That is, one is a general providence of designing the world in such a way that all people would use their intelligence. Again, getting back to the question that there are people who are starving. It means that God gave us, we have to use our intelligence. God established the world in a certain manner. He gave us intelligence. And if we have good intentions and use our intelligence, then we'll have everything we need. There's nothing lacking in the system that God gave us because of his greatness as a creator. Then you have the providential, that God separate gave us a land, a particular place in which we can fulfill the true purpose of our existence to the highest possible degree. And then there's the prayer. The third one is a prayer. Now bear in mind that this went through a change historically, because the blessing was formulated by David and Shlomo when the Mikdash was built. Jerusalem was conquered, the Mikdash was built. But it first made its appearance as a prayer that God should see to it that it continues, that it remains in existence. That they didn't have this form. Now we're praying for it to be reconstituted. Obviously, when they first made the bracha, they weren't praying for it to be reconstituted. It was in existence at the time. But it would, to indicate that this is the most important aspect, the most important aspect of our national existence, is to reach a certain level of perfection where God's greatness is manifested with the Jews. I mean, the Mikdash is for the entire world. All of mankind should come to recognize the truths that are contained in our Torah. So what happened was, but unfortunately, because of our sins, it ties in very well to the theme of the 3 weeks and the 9 days. We started the 9 days today. And Tisha B'Av, that we can never lose sight of the fact that we're in the state of exile, that this is not the ideal situation. And from that point on, they didn't remove the blessing from Birkas HaMazon, because this bracha is from the Torah. That part of your Birkas HaMazon has to include a recognition that the ultimate state is with the establishment of the Mikdash. But now it took on the form of a rachem, that God should have mercy on us and to restore the kingship of David, the kingdom of David, and of course the binyan of the Beis HaMikdash. So that's what Birkas HaMazon. Birkas HaMazon itself contains the entire philosophy of Judaism. And it's not simplistically speaking anymore, thank you for the food. That's very, very simplistic. It's not the case. You're not even really saying thank you for the food. It's an awareness. It's a study of the relationship that we have to God. And the real idea of sustenance goes way beyond the immediate food you had. And it's a different kind of sustenance. It's sustenance in terms of knowledge that you give us, in terms of perfection, in terms of doing the mitzvos, in terms of being on a level where we can build the Beis HaMikdash and fulfill our true purpose, which is the Kiddush Hashem, to sanctify God's name throughout the world.